Ephesians chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come before Your Word this hour, that we might, as God's people, be willing to sit under the knife of the Holy Spirit as He begins to work. A work of conviction where conviction is necessary, and a work of illumination to bring us to a spiritual joy of endless delight that is beyond our comprehension. May we understand beyond what we can know the depth of what is found here this hour in Your Word. And may we focus upon the text and its meaning, and Holy Spirit, apply its truth to our heart. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. Before we get into our text this morning, I need to go get this little... That's not what I was going to say. Before we get into our text this morning, I want us to understand the background of what's here. The Apostle Paul is imprisoned. House arrest. He is prevented from going to the church by the supernatural sovereign power of God. His decree. And he begins and he writes a letter to the church. And while he is there, he is praying in their behalf. And the first thing that I want you to see in this text, and we're talking about giving glory to God. And before we get there, the first thing that I want you to see... is the Spirit-empowered strength. We've got to understand what led the Apostle Paul, well, certainly the inspiration of God, certainly the power of God, certainly this is the Holy Spirit, but in the progression of the text, what proceeded in verse 20, what's the first word? Now. Now. That means that I really want to grasp what proceeds so that I can enter into the experience, if I can say that word, of what the Apostle Paul is saying next. And the first thing that he prays for them, if you will remember, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man." And if he stopped right there, I could almost jump to verse 20. You understand what I'm saying? Even if we forget the other stuff in between, do we understand the depth of the desire of the Apostle Paul, of what he wanted for them to be so empowered by God inwardly? Some of us Christians, we aren't empowered at all. You know? Do you ever see those things that when you add water, the little things that get, you know, all crunched up, and the animals, and it can be giant. As soon as you add a drop of water, it's like... You know, some of us as Christians, we're like this. I do not have any substance. I'm all shriveled up. I'm dried up. I'm withering on the vine. You're like a raisin and not a grape. I mean, I know that's not right. I mean, raisins really are. Never mind. You know what I'm talking about. You're just shriveled up. There's just nothing there. And the Apostle Paul is saying, oh, that you could have that. So then you wouldn't have to... what's the pill? Then you wouldn't have to pop your Prozac. Because you would already feel good. Inwardly, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that you could have that. And that you would have that spiritual strength and fortitude in your life inwardly. And outwardly in that world, doesn't matter what happens. Doesn't matter what happens. Because I got it in here, man. I got it in here. Then he goes on to pen the words, you know what happens? Because you'll never get this next step unless you have what proceeds. If you could be so empowered by the Holy Spirit to have that strength, what happens? Verse 17. So that Christ might dwell. And when we came to that verse, we thought, so many times we look at the dwelling place of Christ positionally. I'm saved. I'm saved. And we talked to the little kids and said, would you like to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart? But oh, that the person of the Lord Jesus Christ could be indwelling in your heart, and that He abide there day by day, moment by moment. And when Jesus walked with His disciples and when He left, He said, I've got to go, because if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. And you want to know what the Holy Spirit does? He reveals Christ. And you say, what's it like to walk with Jesus? Oh, the Spirit of God in the heart that reveals who He is in His person. You can almost jump to verse 20 now. And then the Apostle Paul says, you know what? Oh, if you could just have that Spirit-empowered strength so that the dwelling of Christ might rest upon and abide with you. That is an abiding presence continually. And you know what? Oh, that you could have that superlative love beyond comprehension. Not the love of feel-goodism, but just that love that he says, I can't explain it. I want you to comprehend what is so big that it surpasses knowledge. That's what he's saying. It's so big, the love of God. And then he gets to verse 19, and if that wasn't enough, I wish that you could be filled with the fullness of God. Now stop right there a minute. What's that like, to be filled with the fullness of God? To be filled, that was his prayer. And you're saying, well, Paul, you know, this just seems too beyond me. I don't think that this is possible. It's too spiritually huge. Can it really be? And he answers the question in verse 20. He responds to that thought in verse 20. Now, lest you think that everything that proceeds is beyond the inability to happen. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That's why you better understand what proceeds. Because usually we take verse 20 and we wrench it out of the context and we say, God, and I'm not saying God can't do this, don't misunderstand, but we say, God, you can do beyond what I ask or think, so make me rich. God, you can do beyond what I ask or think, so heal my big toe. God's certainly capable of doing all those things, but you just confined the ability of God and you just put Him in a box and you just limited His blessing to a temporal idea, a tangible earthly thing, when it is so much more, because it's attached to what proceeds. Now to Him, so understand this please, now to Him, what's He doing? The Apostle Paul is lifting up a praise of exaltation as he lifts up to the Lord. I mean, if there was such a thing as a Pentecostal, that's Paul with, you know, Pentecostal. I mean that's what he's doing. You know? Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That's the context. So we give glory to God because, first of all, He is eminently worthy of that glory. He is eminently worthy because it is now what? To Him. Man, those songs this morning just fit right into what was going on today. I knew what was coming, so I was like, yeah, inside. I mean, it's kind of hard. You know, I grew up, Mom was like, church. So I'm like, church. But inside, woohoo! If you want to go, yeah, I'm not going to say anything. Besides, I can't see you. But you know what? Wow! He is eminently worthy because of who He is. Because He's God. Now to Him, give God the glory. Exalt Him and who He is. Lift Him up. Now to Him, He is worthy of all that. The psalmist says in Psalm 92, let me take my Bible and turn over there. Psalm chapter 92. Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to Thy name, O Most High, to declare Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness by night, with the ten-stringed lute and with the harp and with resounding music upon the lyre. For Thou, O Lord, hast made me glad but what Thou hast done, and I will sing for joy at the works of Thy hands. How great are Thy works, O Lord, and Thy thoughts are very deep. The senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. What does that mean? Look, folks, the natural man cannot perceive the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. If you're here without Christ, I might as well be speaking Chinese. But if you understand Chinese, then pick a different other language. the Apostle Paul just is lifting and he says, now to him, now to him, now to him. And so understand this, please. First, that his person draws the exaltation. When you see God and who he is, you just can't help to just go, shh. I mean, it's like you're sitting in the crowd, and if God was up here and there was a spotlight on the back in the church and it was dark and that spotlight came on and went to God on the stage, God, and your eyes were going, whoo. I don't know, have your eyes ever gone whoo with the sound? I mean, see if you're awake this morning. But who he is draws forth that praise. You can't help but just lift it up to who he is when you see him for who he is. In all his glory, in all his majesty, his love, his mercy, his grace, his holiness. That's why the Apostle Paul said, now to him. Those three-letter words, now to him. His person draws forth that exaltation that's so worthy of praise and glory. And at Psalm 86:9. Well, just a minute. Remember that catechism? What is the chief end of man? Our resident person who is the expert on the Westminster Catechism, you know, Dr. Bev Barnett here. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what it means. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You know what? Let me ask you this. Do you really, really enjoy God? We have become so calloused and so robotic. Because here it is. Oh, Sunday. Yeah. Gotta do that church thing. I've been going to church since I've been 3. My Sunday school pen attendance is perfect. Would not miss. I'm not trying to be pharisaical, but I'm trying to illustrate the mechanical concept of just kind of just, you know, here we are, church. If church is that to you, then you've missed it. You've missed it. If you think you are getting brownie points because you're here, you've also missed it. Now to Him, to glorify Him. In Psalm chapter 86, verse 9, all nations when you have made shall come and shall worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. His person draws forth that exaltation. And then I want to see how this then builds. His performance then will exceed your expectations. What would it be like to be the woman at the well and Jesus says, I will give you water and you will never thirst again? Right now I'm thirsty. Spiritually, what would it be like if you never thirsted? Spiritually, it just would be filled so full every day. Because you know what? Understand this, please. His performance spiritually will exceed your expectations. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in the book of Ephesians when he concludes his prayer. Now to him who is able. That, first of all, is ability. He's able, He's able, I know He's able, I know my Lord is. I can't remember the rest of the song. It's a good thing I'm not an American Idol. I'd be axed. Anyway, He's able, the ability of God. He can do all things. He is omnipotent. And you know what? It's not God just sitting there in the heavens with the ability. He's sitting there in the heavens, but you know what? I'm not just going to sit back and say, yeah, I could just, you know, create that tree if I wanted to, but not going to. I could just fill your heart full, but not going to do it. I could just give you blessings, but tough luck. He can. He has the accomplishment. He is able to do it. He is able to do it. And when He does it, it is abundant. Notice how it builds. Ability. He's able. He can accomplish it. It's able to, He's able to do it. It is abundant. It is more than you ask for. It is He's able to do far more abundantly. What's the word in the NIV? It's different. He's able to do far more. Come on, help me out here. I don't remember it. Exceeding abundantly. Exceeding abundantly. That was the word I was looking for. It says far more abundantly in the NAS. Exceeding abundantly. And then you know what? It's astounding, because you don't box in God and limit Him. Because when we come to prayer so often, we say, God, this is the prayer request, and I'm just saying it has to be done this way. And the Apostle Paul says, God is so much bigger than that and so much more. First of all, it is beyond what you could even reason or think. And it is beyond your imagination. And you know what? How does that happen? According to the power that works within us. His power, the Holy Spirit, provides the enabling. His power, the Holy Spirit, provides the enabling. And folks, He is at work. He is at work. When that happens, when you begin to build on what proceeds, He will be at work in your life. Power at work. Folks, God will be at work in us. So we give glory to God because He's eminently worthy. His person draws forth that exaltation for who He is. His performance will exceed our expectations. B and C, His power and what He does provides the enabling of all that happens in our life spiritually. And then we give glory to Him because of elevated worship. And by that I mean, worship is so precious of a commodity. I want you to see this in the text. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. It is worship, and it is lofty. I'm going to tell you why. First of all, because of glory. Because of glory. What is glory? Glory is the splendor of moral excellence. For the wages of sin, no, for all have sinned and come short of the what? Glory of God. I'm trying to think of a ball player. It's not that I don't want to know. Basketball. I keep thinking, what's in my mind, I know it's not right. It's not Michael Jackson, and I don't know why I'm thinking that one, and it's not one. Thank you. I was done. Can't say Michael. It's not that one. I know it's not that guy. Michael Jordan. Tremendous ability on the ball court. His glory is his basketball excellence. With me so far? God's glory is his moral excellence, but it is the splendor of that moral excellence that accompanies it. And when you get the vision of God and who he is, that's why it says, for all have sinned and come short of the what? Glory. Perfection, holiness. I can't measure up. Too often we go,
hey, I'm not as bad as that guy down the street. Certainly not as bad as those guys that are in prison. I might have got a ticket every once in a while, but I paid it.
Moral excellence of God. That is the measuring rod. And we fall short. We fall short of that. But praise the Lord. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but praise Him. What? But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Gift. Okay, you want to earn your way to heaven? Fine. You try to measure up to moral excellence. Try it. And you'll fall short. And you won't make it. And understand this, please. Now to Him be the what? Glory. And then you're going, I don't know about these next three words. You just told me about God and His glory and told me who He is. Now let me get this next one. To Him be glory in the what?
I don't know, the churches I see, they sure got a full bunch of sinners in them. I don't understand how that can be glorious.
It's not the Word of God that's the problem. It's the people are not being what they should be so that they could mirror Christ. That's the problem. We haven't lived out what proceeds. This is the third time now. Is church a building?
No.
Church is the people. It's the people. It's the assembled ones. Now, if you thought this, maybe you've done it in an innocent way and you've never thought it this way. So as I say this next sentence, I say it with, I just don't want to go and just stomp on you and drag you into the ground and say, ah. I'm trying to say, I want to bring you from a thought that you may have had to a thought that might be greater that you could say, okay, I get it now. You may have thought, I don't have to come to church because I can worship God in my own way. If you said that, what have you done with the word church? You just took that word church and you every time you see it in the Word of God, you can just take a black Sharpie and just go. And now I realize you can get hurt. I realize you can get disenchanted. I realize that stuff happens. But I'm trying to get you to see, what does it say here in the text? To Him be the glory in the what? Church, can you be a church by yourself in your living room? Because the church is the assembling of together. Usually we go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 and we said, well, it says, not forsaking yourselves, the assembling of together, so I have to go to church. What would you do in Ephesus if you didn't have Hebrews 10 to 25? Would you go, okay, I can forsake it then? If all you had was Ephesians and you were the early church, why would you go? Because you didn't have the command not to or to? What I want you to see is that we don't come to church because we have to. We don't come to church because Hebrews 10:25 says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We come to church because we have an understanding of what church is. And when I look at the text, it says, to Him be glory in the what? Church. So if I'm going to give Him praise, if God's going to do things beyond my wildest imaginable conception, I want to be where the assembly is. And is that too far-fetched from verse 21? So often, you know what? What has happened in Christendom today to where it's like church, Sunday, 10 o'clock. By the way, nothing sacred about the time. We could become the church of the second shift if we wanted to, if everybody worked, you know, third and didn't wake up and, you know, we wanted to assemble at 2 or 3. Okay. Oh yeah, Hezekiah 10 or 11 o'clock says it somewhere. But I want you to have an appreciation, first of all, and a reverence for the assembling together. Because you're church. And what happens there spiritually is a dynamic that will not be matched anywhere else. And I got this next statement, and I'm going to give credit where credit due, so here it is. John Piper said, not that that's inspired, I'm just saying, this is where the thought originated from. You know what's at stake Sunday morning? Heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. Because there are people who are listening right now, heard the gospel, and what's at stake is the soul of each and every one of us. Heaven and hell is at stake. Pretty serious stuff. Pretty lofty stuff to worship the God of all creation. Pretty lofty stuff to lift up His name. Pretty lofty stuff to say, I want the power of the Holy Spirit to be indwelt by His fullness. Pretty lofty stuff that I might be filled full and to sing praises with His people. Well, I have to go to church. Well, I have to go, Dad. When you're young, you don't think this way. You go because mom and dad made you go. But praise God they did. To Him be the glory in the church. The church is the assembling of the believers. It is such, in Ephesians chapter, this is the third time, first time that he mentions the word church is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. He put all things under their subjection under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church. I understand there is such a thing as the church universal, as the church that will go from the time it begins, depending upon your theology of when you say it might begin, but it certainly had a beginning. So there were the believers all through time, and they will continue to worship Him. And so we have the church universal over time. I understand that big concept. He is head over all the church. But we also say that Christ is the head of what? This one. So we have church universal. We can have church local. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, oh boy. Here's, in order to get the picture, what's happening? Remember, let's get the big picture. I have dissected week after week after week after week the book of Ephesians. So you're going, wow, look at that one word. That's if you were paying attention. Now I want you to take it back and I want you to go, whoa, look at the big picture. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 is the great blessing by the Apostle Paul that says you have spiritual blessings that you cannot imagine. And my pen cannot stop writing as to all that you have. It is so awesome. And so you know what? Verse 16, I don't stop giving thanks for who you are. And he goes on a little bit about that in a prayer. Then he says, you know what? And you guys were dead in your trespasses and sins. But you know what? Verse 10, we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And you know what? There was a time in which there was Gentile and Jews. Oh, but God did a wonderful thing in bringing those two bodies together into a marvelous package. And you know what? When He brought those two things together, I'm the prisoner of Jesus, Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then He goes on in chapter 3 and talks about His calling. And then when He realizes the divine calling of God upon His life to preach to the Gentiles, He suddenly says, well, you know what? It's because of all this. It's because of all this. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom from every family in heaven on earth derives its name. And oh, that you could be strengthened with might by the Spirit of in the inner man. Oh, that you could have the dwelling of Christ in your life. Oh, that there could be a superlative love beyond your comprehension. Oh, that you could be filled with the fullness of God. Oh, that you could have that as a church. There's glory in the church. But the Satan wants to come in and destroy its concept. I realize that there are things beyond extenuating circumstances, let's call them. Let me back up. There used to be a time when you had blue laws in this country for the protection of the individual who wanted to worship on Sunday, so that he wouldn't have to choose between work and church. Now it's, if you want to work here, you will come on Sunday. My brother sells cars. I think still, I haven't talked to him in a while. I said, you're going to have to miss church? He said, nope, there's still a law. Can't sell cars on Sunday. He's going, thankfully. Without being pharisaical about anything else, stuff, life goes on. Ox will get into the ditch. We understand this. But when the ox gets in the ditch, do you go, sure glad that was a good excuse, didn't have to go to church? Or do you go, man, stupid ox, now I can't go. See the difference? You're not counting the number. You're elevating the place of worship to where it's supposed to be. It's not something that we can shuffle around in our schedules like, I think I'll make time here for it. It's just that way back when, I don't know, well, maybe there's a resident historian in the church that can tell us, somebody chose 10 o'clock, Penn Valley Community Church of Believers who believe this way, we'll meet here. You want to do it at 8? Okay. You want to do it at 7? Okay. Without getting too over pharisaical, you understand what I'm saying? I hope. It's clear mud. What? Wake up. Yet with the to Him be glory in the church. And what? In what? Christ Jesus. He is the sphere and the presence where two or three are gathered together in My name. There I am in the midst. Oh, that church would become a passion instead of a ritual. And it begins before you get here. The person is in Christ. You want to know why we do this now? To Him be the glory and the church and in Christ Jesus to what? To all generations forever and ever. What are we going to do when we get there? Revelation chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand Him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" No one in heaven and on earth and under the earth was able to open the book and to look into it. This book is like the deed to planet Earth. And who is able to redeem the earth? Who will do this? Who's worthy? I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book and to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome, so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with four living creatures, the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which the seven spirits of God sent out from all the earth. And He came and He took it out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. And when He had taken the book, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. Worthy art Thou to take the book and to break its seals, for Thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with Thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the earth and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing, honor, and glory, and dominion, and forever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." How do you sit at the feet of an inexhaustible God for all eternity and you never sap Him dry? And the apostle Paul said, "I want you to be filled up with the fullness of God." Paul, that's too huge. Oh, no, it's not. "Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to Him be glory in the church." Thank you. I hope. And pray that your reverence for what we do is an indication of your spiritual perception because what we do will be to praise Him for all eternity. Who calls the shots in your life? Do you? Or does He? Who do you make room for? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know what God is dealing with you with, but I hope that He has dealt with you in some way. I urge you that if there is indeed a God in heaven, and beg of you to look into your heart to see if you are indeed His child. Because heaven and hell are at stake. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would you turn to the Lord? Secondly, could it be the reason that you are so shriveled up in your experience spiritually is because you haven't begun to take that first step to be spirit empowered, to become totally abandoned of any flesh or self, to be a disciple is to deny yourself. You don't matter, and what you want doesn't matter. To take up His cross and to follow Him. And oh, that we could see the splendor in the church and in Christ. Our gracious Heavenly Father, continue to work in our hearts that we might live out this message. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen.